Let's go to Luke chapter 11. If you stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, please. You say, Pastor, how in the world are you going to associate this thing of prayer with Resurrection Sunday? Well, I don't have to worry about that because I don't do any of the associating. God does that. And it kind of works out. So let's read responsibly. We're just going to read verses 1 through 10. I'll read the odd verses by myself, and you can join me. You know what? Let's not do that. Let's just all read together. It's just 10 verses. Let's just read together. I'll out loud, beginning together in verse 1 of Luke chapter 11. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive every one that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is a friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. As we think about this, last week we talked about verse 1, basically, and the place of prayer. And as I was dwelling on this and thinking about this, I thought, you know, I understand that the disciples were with Jesus. And they were with the Messiah. They believed him, that he is the Son of God. We know that Andrew came to Peter, right, Simon, and his brother, and said, we found the Messiah. We found the one that the scriptures told about, and they believed. We know that they followed him and became fishers of men. We know they did these exploits, and they saw Jesus raise people from the dead and heal people and all of these things. And they get to this place, and they're watching Jesus pray. In verse 1, it tells us he came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, it says, when he ceased. So they were at least close enough to notice Christ praying. And I'm sure this wasn't the first time. I know it wasn't the first time. They'd seen Christ over and over again pray. They'd seen his example. It says, and when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. So last week we just talked about the specific and solitary and special place of prayer, a certain place that we all need to have in our lives, and just making sure we get that settled. And remember, we're going to change it from having a prayer life to having a life of prayer. And so as we get into this life of prayer, as we get into a solemn address to the Supreme Being, and we ask ourselves, Lord, teach us. And if there's one thing I know about, it's about teaching and teachers. I have the privilege of teaching teachers how to teach and what to do. And you know, you understand that teaching is passing on something from one to another. That's what teaching is. And we have to actually pass it on, right? It's not called lecturing, right? It's called teaching for a reason. And one of the things about a teacher, not just what a teacher says, but what a teacher is important. Because, you know, in our world today, people want the whole do as I say, not as I do thing. And that doesn't work. It's do what I say and what I do.
Paul gave us that example. Christ gave us that example. So as we look at our teacher, when we say, Lord, teach us to pray, not only do we go by what he says, which we're going to get into that plenty, about verses 2 through 4, and the actual model prayer, we're going to get into that. But let's look at and examine the teacher today. He prayed in a certain place, so we know he was accustomed to praying to the Father. We know his disciples witnessed him praying to the Father. And so we have this place of prayer, this specific place, this solitary place, this special place. But as I thought about this week, and I thought about today, Resurrection Sunday, and I thought about what the Scriptures said. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. I figured that as we talk about this Passion Week, it's called, and we understand that in Acts it tells us, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. We do understand that the word passion means suffering, and emphatically the last sufferings of our Savior. That is part of the definition of what passion means. But passion is also the feeling of the mind or sensible effect of impression, excitement. It is the perturbation or agitation of the mind. And as desire or fear, hope, joy, grief, love, hatred. So it includes emotions. It includes feelings. And I thought, what better thing to think about than the example of our Savior? And think about this. Jesus Christ was consistent in all things. Do you understand that? Do you believe that? Our Savior, even in his flesh and God at the same time here on this earth, was consistent in all things, right? He knew no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Right? He was as even-keeled as they come. So why wouldn't he be that way in prayer? Was my question. And the answer is he would. Because he's Christ. So if we're going to look to the teacher, we need to look at his passion and his spirit in prayer. If we want to emulate what he is in our own lives, how many of you would like to pray like Jesus prayed? How many of you would like to have that kind of influence with God? You know? Wow. But we can. We're joint heirs with Christ. He left us an example. You say, God can pay attention to my prayer just as much as he paid attention to Jesus' prayer? Yes. Why not? What kind of spirit, what kind of passion, what kind of emotion and attitude do you have in prayer? Is it the same attitude and emotion that Christ had? Or is it your own? See, that's where we need to develop to. The passion of prayer. So in order to understand the teacher, we need to kind of go through these things. And I thought it was a great opportunity to go through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Savior. And look at his passions. Look at his feelings. Look at his attitudes. And to put those into our prayer life or life of prayer. As we try to be like Jesus. Isn't it a good thing if you want to be like something or like someone to study them? To know what makes them tick, right? To know, because for instance, if you want to become great at something, you're going to probably look to a previous example, right? And either be like it or exceed it, if that's possible. And let me just say, you're not going to exceed Christ, okay? We're going to have a hard time getting up to that measure in the first place. You understand? But it's something to strive after. If you want to be a great baseball player, what are you going to do? You're going to study other great baseball players, right? You're not just going to say, well, you know what? In how many years of baseball, when did baseball? I'm not a super baseball buff. 1800s, right? Come on, some of you baseball nerds out there know this answer. No, okay. I'm going to guess, all right? I'm more of a football guy, so. but in over 100 years of baseball, I'm going to be the one that breaks the mold. No? There's so many great baseball players. They have this thing called the Hall of Fame. You know, it's kind of important to baseball people. It's not really important in the scheme of life. But you're gonna catch a ball a certain way or do this a certain way. There's not gonna be a new way to do it. We have Jesus Christ. We have the example. Do you want to have effect with God? Do you want to have God's attention when you come before His throne? Then we need to be like Jesus and develop His passion of prayer that He had in our own lives of prayer. So let's take a look at this. Go over to first of all, before we get to that. Go to Matthew chapter 5 really quick. We're going to look into the attitude of Christ, this passion that He had, and we're going to see it played out in the crucifixion. So in Matthew 5, look at this. Look at verse 43. The Bible says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven, which is in heaven, is perfect." Now flip ahead to Matthew 27. The accounts of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Savior are recorded in all four Gospels. All four. Did you know that not everything in Jesus' life is recorded in all four Gospels? Some of them, it's only recorded in one gospel, some things. Some things is recorded in two or three of the gospels. There are very few things that are recorded in all four gospels. These three events happen to be some of those things. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? I think it is. So let's look at them. Matthew 27, look at verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he hath cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion, and they that were with him watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. So this is Matthew's account, and we know Matthew portrays Jesus as the king. And you see here that there's not much said about what Jesus said on the cross, or conversations that he may have had, or prayers that he offered up unto God. But it does say that as those that beheld him, they noticed that he truly was the Son of God. You know, when the Bible says that he gave us power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Folks, we're joint heirs with Christ. We have the opportunity to come before God as a son of God, as one born into the family of God. And if the people here can recognize that Jesus Christ truly was the Son of God, can't they recognize in our lives that we are the children of God? They should be able to see it. Think about how he behaved himself on the cross. The words that he said, the prayers that he offered up, the things that he did. The centurion noticed that he was truly the Son of God. People ought to be able to see it by the prayers we utter, by the things that we say, by the way we behave ourselves, because we're following Christ's example. He is our teacher. We're living our lives according to how he wants us to live, and we're sorting out our passions, our feelings of the mind, our sensible effects of impression, the excitement, the perturbation and agitation of our minds, the desires, the fears, the hopes, the joys, the love, the grief, the hatred. All those things are being formed after the image of Christ. See, being a Christian is not just a nonchalant thing. It's not, oh, I'm a Christian, but Christ lived this way and was this example, and I'm going to live this way and produce this example. How is that right? We ought to be like our Savior. Go to Mark 15. This is the second account of the crucifixion. Mark chapter 15. Look at verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come and take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. So a very similar account to what Matthew had. And we know in the Bible that Mark pictures Jesus as the servant. So we have here, another example, and if you will, the same example of Christ. And the centurion cries out, truly this man was the Son of God. Now turn to Luke 23. Remember, the disciples asked Jesus in the middle of Luke, Lord, teach us to pray. You understand that Christ ought to be our example. Look at verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon. We're giving more information here. A Cyrenian coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, here we have a record conversation, turning to them said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If he be the Christ, the chosen of God, the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and of Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour. And there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women which followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. We see a little bit of a more in-depth picture here in Luke, don't we? Did you notice the heart of the Lord? All through the things that were said, and even the prayers that he prayed, asking God to forgive these people, and that they didn't know what they were doing, what they were a part of. It shows his compassion and his love. And think back to the text, how it says in the model prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He talks about the friend. He talks about the importunity of his friend and him rising to give need. He talks later on in that passage of scripture, if a son shall ask bread of you, is there anyone that would give a stone? Or if he asked a fish, would you give him a serpent? Or if he asked an egg, would you offer him a scorpion? He said, If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? We ought not to pray that God pour out his wrath upon people because of how they've offended us or hurt us or wronged us. Rather, he says, to do what? Forgive them. You know, in that verse in 1 Peter that I read to you, he talks about, look, this is the attitude of Christ. And we see it here in Luke, how he looked to these people. He loved them. He gave them advice. He told them about what to do. And he asked God to forgive those that were doing this to him. And he listened to the man that was on the cross and alongside him and said, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. His compassion and his love for others shone through in his prayers. We ought to have the same kind of life of prayer as well. We ought to have the similar passions, caring for the lost people of this world. You know, the Bible tells us that we should be ready to forgive. Forgiveness shouldn't be a hard thing for us, but it really is, isn't it? Why? Because we want justice. They did this wrong to me, so I want them to pay. Now, how many of you feel that way? Don't raise your hand. I do, at times. Then I have to ask God to forgive me because that shouldn't feel that way. It's like the story that Jesus tells, right? Of the man who goes before his master and owes a large sum of money. And he tells his sob story, right? I'm doing all I can. And the master has forgiveness in his heart, compassion on him. And he goes away having been relieved of this great debt. And he goes and hits up his buddy for a couple bucks. Strangles him. Throws him in jail. Says, you're going to stay there till you can pay the whole debt. All $2.50 of it. That's a summation. Okay. It was a little bit. Aren't we that way? What has Christ forgiven us of? And what is our attitude, our passion of prayer? Go over to John in the account of the crucifixion there. Chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title, and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew, and Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answers, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, we know that's John, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then he saith to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was a vessel full of vinegar, and when they filled a sponge of vinegar, they put it upon hyssop, put it to his mouth. And Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar. He said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already, and they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he saw that it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. As we take a look at these things of the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, I hope that through all these Gospels, you see the same picture of Jesus Christ from different viewpoints and vantage points. And as we look back to the text and think about these disciples looking at Jesus, and saying to him, Lord, teach us to pray. They witnessed him praying. They saw him praying. And they saw his heart. And go to Luke 22 really quick and look at the actual Lord's Prayer. I like to call this one the Lord's Prayer, not the model prayer. If you look at verse 22 here, or chapter 22 rather, in verse 39, it says, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, I love that passage of scripture. That's a certain place, right? It's the place. And he went there and he said unto them, pray ye that ye enter not into temptation. Isn't that one of the elements from the model prayer? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And it says, and we've drawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose up from his prayer and was come to his disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow, and he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. You understand that as we consider prayer, do we have the passion? And now, please understand, I'm not going to get into a debate with anyone about whether or not the sweat drops that Jesus, that came out of his body were actually blood or if they were just drops of blood. How many of you have studied that a little bit? Yeah, it's an interesting idea, concept, right? But you know what? It doesn't matter whether they were or not. What matters is how he prayed. He prayed with all of his being. And if you look at the crucifixion, do you understand that as Christ was beaten, was spat upon, was mocked and reviled and all those things that the Bible tells us about, as he was led up to Calvary and as he interacted with the people and the conversations that were said, do you understand that he was all in, completely invested in all of it? If this prayer is any kind of a picture of how invested Jesus Christ was, he began to be in agony, he was in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. How many of us have had a prayer time like that? The investment in prayer that our Savior had. And that's why I like to call this the passion of prayer. What kind of mindset are we in when we pray? Is it casual or is it passionate? Is it just something flippant or something mechanical that we do? Or are we completely invested in it as our teacher, our example, the one we look to was? That's how we should be in our prayer. That's how we should be, just like Jesus was on the cross. He was invested. He had submitted himself to God's will. If you think about this text in John chapter 11, I'm sorry, in Luke chapter 11. Wrong marker. Come on, Bible marker. Work for me here. As he says, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And that's exactly what he prayed in the garden. As he set his face as a flint to go to the cross, to accomplish the work of salvation for you and for me, I'm trying to submit to you today that this is who Jesus was in every aspect of his life, including prayer. And if the disciples were to say to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray, they must have wanted to learn that example. They must have wanted to learn how the Son of God prayed to the Heavenly Father. And to see that, and to know that, and to receive that for themselves in how to pray. What do you want out of your life of prayer? Do you want the same passion? The same drive, the same motivation, the same way of going to the Father. Look, I'm telling you, if I'm going to take the time to go in prayer, I want it to avail much. How many of you like to waste time? Okay. We shouldn't, should we? How many of you know that, of time wasters that you need to probably get out of your lives? Okay. All right, I got a half a dozen of them, I'm sure. But you know what? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What do we think of when we think of Jesus? Effectual, don't we? Fervent. Righteous. These attributes, these things come forward as we think about the solitary place and the special place and the specific place of prayer. We should also think about the mindset, the stirring of the mind, the agitation of the mind, the sensible effect of the impression, the desire, the fear, the hopes, the joys, the grief, the love, the hatred. We need to be invested in prayer as our Savior was invested, as He went to the cross for us. Today, we get to serve a risen Savior. And unless you want me to preach another hour, I won't tell you about the burial and the resurrection. Let me just say this. Up from the grave, He arose. Amen? Go through and read all four accounts of the burial. They're very interesting. Go through and read the accounts of the resurrection. And you know what? One of the things that just grabs hold of me all the time is He appeared to Mary and she told the disciples and they didn't even believe her. Remember the two that walked on the road to Emmaus. I preached a message about this. Until their hearts were stirred and they're finally like, oh. And they went and told the disciples and they didn't believe them. Till He came through. Remember Thomas? He wasn't there that first appearance that evening. But the next time, my Lord and my God. Well, Thomas, you should have said that the first place. But let me just say, as we close this up today, as we look at our Savior, the perfect example, and we try to really grab hold of this thing of prayer, we need to get the essence of our Lord. We need to get the passion of our Lord. And as we live our lives and as we think about going to God in prayer, as Jesus cried out and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As he said to the man next to him, today thou shalt be with me, be in paradise. As he thought about the agony and the distress that he'd go through and sweating, as it were, great drops of blood and he was in agony and groaning our Lord was invested completely in this thing of prayer. We see it all through His life here on this earth. So if we're going to look at our teacher, we need to pattern ourselves after the perfect example in this thing of prayer. Are we going to have a place of prayer? And are we going to develop a passion of prayer in our lives of prayer? Two good questions. As we consider our Savior this week, who by now, already having been raised from the dead, already having appeared to many, as far as history goes, He's alive. He's our Savior. And we should strive to be like Him.